You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
I'd like to invite you, while we're figuring that out, to see if we can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the passage which we already read at the beginning, and appreciate how the songs today speak much of the love of Christ and of the message that we have to give as a result of what he has done. But the title here today is A Gospel-Driven Heart. Gospel-Driven Heart. This Memorial Day weekend is understood to be the start of summer. Yesterday we were able to take in the Memorial Day parade downtown and able to express our appreciation to the brave men and women who fought for the freedoms we enjoy. We especially remember and greatly respect those who have given the ultimate sacrifice. Sometimes we have sung that hymn text or song, America, America, and there's a phrase in there that describes who more than self their country loved. And we don't want to ignore those and be mindful of that. Many of us are touched by that sacrifice. I also know that in our country and in our cities and even in our church, we're increasingly diverse, coming from different cultures and countries, and there may not be the natural connection for you on those things, and that's fine too. We're so glad God is building a church from all over the world, even here in McKinley Park. But about that parade, whether it connects with you personally or not, as group after group marched by, I couldn't help but think of the ultimate motives that people have to attempt to do or do hard things, dangerous things, and by extension, really anything. What really drives us? The truth is that deep down in the heart of people is a strong desire to be in charge, usually, to have control, to succeed, to possess things, to enjoy anything and everything that life offers. There's nothing necessarily intrinsically wrong with many of those things. And it's also naturally then for people to be motivated by what is personally best for me. Yeah. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is once again ironing out a litany of problems with the believers in Corinth. And he's including his own motives for ministry, which were being attacked. Here he had faithfully planted this church, worked to disciple these believers, and they were turning on him. And so he's actually having to spend time saying, actually, here's why this is okay, and here's why this is not right, and why I actually am a faithful apostle. He's kind of stuck in self-defense mode for a second here, for a while, actually. But and at the core of this, he's telling people what the core of Christian ministry is and what the core for that motivation is. You see, Paul possessed a gospel-driven heart, and we have his words recorded for us in Scripture because God desires for us to have the same kind of heart. So let's look at the verses together and maybe pull some thoughts out of them today and consider together how we, as God's people, can really possess or maybe turn toward having a gospel-driven heart. We read already to this morning in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the love of Christ controls us. And that may be where some of us need to really stop right now because that might not be the issue. But the love of Christ controls us because Paul says, we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, verse 16, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh or according to natural reasoning, we regard Christ no longer. Life in Christ changed his evaluation system. So Paul, in looking over his ministry commitments, including the challenges of living out the gospel, he testifies that he was controlled by something, and that passage before us identifies that as the love of Christ. Where do we see the love of Christ better displayed than in the message of the gospel itself? So at the outset this morning, we have to ask ourselves again, what is really controlling me? What makes me make decisions on a daily basis? Paul says love for Christ is what motivated him, that helped him make decisions. Can I ask you a second, what dominates your thinking? Who or to what do we turn for comfort and confirmation? It's easy to turn to money, and some do, thinking that wealth is going to be the key. Some people are controlled by fearful things that they try to avoid. Some are controlled by desires for fulfilling relationships. Others are controlled by interest in adventure and wanderlust. I just had to use that word one time before I retired. Love to walk around the country, right? Others are controlled by their families, right? Paul's laying out for our instruction today is the necessity to not only believe the gospel and even defend the gospel, but in fact to be controlled by it, to be motivated by it, motivated by the gospel, a gospel-driven heart. So Paul reminds his audience in these first few verses that the one, Jesus, has died for all, so it follows that all are spiritually dead. In other words, if he died for everybody, it says something about the condition of humanity. We're dead in sin, separated from God. We have no relationship with God outside of Jesus Christ. And Jesus died for all, so that those who live spiritually have the purpose of living for him. They are to live out the gospel truth in their hearts. So as we consider Paul's motivation for ministry, we have to not only think about what the gospel has accomplished for us, but we have to think about its implications. What does it mean going forward, right? It's not just about, I got something, now sit down. That's called religion. Life in Christ is, I got something, and now I actually have something to give, something to orient my life by. Oh, I just used that word again. What are the implications? And Paul, in these opening verses, is going to express these concepts in two ways. First of all, the implication is, you're not to live for yourself. Sunday morning. So in other words, in order to get there, you got to know something about yourself, and you got to know something about the Word, right? You're not to live for yourself. The gospel does something radical to you. It changes your allegiance. If we're willing to be honest, we have the natural inclination in our hearts to make the choice for me and mine first. And Paul tells us here in no uncertain terms that a true believer just does not live for themselves. Instead, he goes on and says, the believer lives for or on behalf of the one who for their sakes died and was raised. We see something in that statement, much that our hearts can really treasure. We find not only clear direction, but a tremendous gospel motivation here. So I have to ask all of God's people here as we consider the gospel that not only changes us, bringing us from death to life, but gives us an identity, it gives us instruction, but it also gives us an orientation. It gives us something to drive by. It gives us a value system. I have to ask us today, what are we really living for? If you and I have been recipients of new life in Christ, we actually have a different road where to walk. Remember that we sometimes refer to gospel believers as followers of Jesus Christ. We must be known as people who listen to the voice of God and obey what he says. So, yeah, that means sometimes it's going to be quite tough. I'm not God, so I don't know exactly when that is for you. But sometimes there is this thing called self-denial. Jesus says, take up your cross, follow me. And guess what? If you're from this culture, and some of you are not from American culture, maybe your culture is like this, maybe it's not, but American culture is not really big on self-denial. We're really big on self-indulgence. We're used to getting what we want and when we want it. And so that easily trickles into our churches where it is easy to insist on what we prefer or think is better. And the question is, how do we learn to live for Christ? We have to really get good at that core issue of being a disciple, which is we take in what God is saying to us and we do it. We hear and we do what Jesus says. We love Christ and we serve Christ. And where does that come from? Where does the core motivation come from for all that? For reflecting on what Christ has done for us. That's where it comes from. Considering, reflecting, analyzing what Christ has done for us. I just spoke over at New Life this morning to give Pastor Luke a break. He's out of town. It was in Hebrews chapter 12, a text I preached here before. But so I might speak both messages at once today, I'm not sure. But you have to consider Jesus Christ. Paul has right in this passage before us today everything that reminds us about what Jesus Christ has done for us. The passage here today, as we read already, talks about Christ dying for your sake, for my sake. This is an ultimate expression of self-sacrifice. So perhaps the question we could ask then is not only who are we living for, but perhaps we could ask who are we willing to die for? And so I would say, husbands, are you giving up your preferences and even plans, in a sense, to, metaphorically, die for your wife and family? Wives, could you say the same thing for your husband and family? Parents and grandparents, are we sacrificing to be involved in the life of the church so our children understand that they are to serve the body of Christ versus existing in the body of Christ as if it's a consumer thing that you take from? Precious older folks, are you able to consider giving up your preferences in order for the church to move forward in reaching the next generation? Younger folks, are you willing to sacrifice your plans to be patient with those who don't share your vision for ministry or the future of the church? Tired employee, will you continue to work to the best of your ability to represent Christ well? Young person with future plans, are you ready, willing, and maybe even to the point, getting to the place where you're eager to walk away from what could be considered a good life and a good career because you know that there are people that still have never heard the name of Jesus and that's captivating you somehow? Maybe you're not young. Somebody. Controlled by love for Christ. That's just a few maybe illustrations or applications of a gospel-driven heart. Because that person that's able to say yes to those types of questions is dwelling on the truth of the gospel, and then it shapes and motivates their service for the Lord. So Paul then continues in 17 and 18 and reminds us, if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ, and if you're a Bible marker, you want to get your reconcile marker out, because there's a theme here. Reconcile, reconcile. It's going to come. Who Christ reconciled us to himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul is stressing again continually the dramatic difference that the gospel makes in the life of an individual. He uses terminology that we are familiar from when we went through Ephesians. He talks about being in Christ. So if a person is in Christ, he's actually a new creation. That's a new person. It's helpful maybe to meditate briefly on that because it's a powerful thought. Anybody who has come to Christ has had the experience of a new spiritual life. It's not mere behavior modification. It's not really reforming the existing person. It's the beginning of something spiritual and new. Paul says, the old has passed. And this is referring to what we were before Christ. It reminds us of how we were dominated by the power of sin. But something new is here. And I would like to remind us that the new life that has come is the result of the gospel message. And it drives me and you toward a different kind of life, or perhaps I should say a certain kind of life. And so as verse 18 continues, he says, all this, and that is all that God's done for you in salvation, all of that comes from God. we again are reminded of what happens at salvation. We have been reconciled by God to God. We are no longer at odds or in a state of rebellion or hostility toward God. And who gets the credit for that? Well, I prayed a really good prayer. No, this is His doing. And as the verse continues on, we see that God not only gives a life-changing gospel to us, but assumes that we will then go and bring this news of what? Reconciliation. My God has reconciled, the old hymn text says. His pardoning voice I hear. We bring this news of reconciliation with God to other people. So what does it look like to be a, he uses the word minister? Everybody can be a minister now, right? A minister of reconciliation. And so by this time, if you've been with us a lot, you should be fairly familiar with the meaning of the word minister in the New Testament. It's a New Testament word for deacon. It's a servant, one who literally waited on tables. So during our time here at Bethany, where we have been seeking to revitalize the work here that God has given to us, the Lord has guided us to develop a ministry team. And some of you might be saying, what's that, right? Well, it's essentially a group of people who have demonstrated an interest in service and, on top of everything else that life demands of them, they are serving in various ways at the church. This group is primarily tasked with modeling sacrificial service to the rest of the assembly as normative, as the normative pattern of New Testament Christianity. To be honest, service, servants, are usually in short supply. Why would that be? I don't know for sure. But it's possible that people are focused on their own agendas, their own preferences, their own goals, their own plan for their lives. But a Christian servant is dialed in on people and dialed in on people's needs. And then they assume, I should do something about it. What we often do is we become smart and we are aware of people's needs and we say they need to be helped and we tell somebody else they should do it. Right? So we have a lot of Monday morning quarterback Christians regarding ministry out there, right? It's a great idea. Somebody else has got to do it. But a servant says, no, it's on me. I've got to do something about it. So let me ask you this. Have you ever spent some time thinking that you, if you're a true believer of Jesus Christ, you're actually given a title in this passage. You are a minister of reconciliation. I didn't even ordain you. You just are. Christians are to be primarily known as people who are aware of others in need of the gospel, who then seek to serve them with the gospel with the goal that reconciliation, the reconciliation that they have personally experienced from God, is now realized in somebody else's life. Sounds exhausting? Yep. Does it mess with your schedule? Yep. Will it change your priorities and challenge them? Probably. Hey, Christian, among all the things that you do for the Lord, and we're so grateful that you're willing to gather, so grateful that you come back and you attend a Bible study in a small group. We're grateful for sacrificial giving to the ministry of the local church. Where it's helpful so much to have assistance with ministry and projects that happen, to beautify the yard, to maintain our buildings, and all these other things. Remember, out of all those things that you do for the Lord, that you are primarily tasked, and I'm primarily tasked with being a gospel-driven reconciliation agent. Because we haven't gotten to the next verse yet to find out the next word. So we could stop right there, because Paul is going to kind of hammer this home in the next couple verses. We got the point. But to finish the chapter, let's just continue on with what Paul has been saying here in verses 19 through 21. So he picks up, and maybe we need to read verse 18 again, and that'll help us. He says, all of this, the salvation, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gives to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is this? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, now we take agent and we put it out. And we put in, we are ambassadors. Embajadores. Close? All right. I jumped my notes. I have it in here. For Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. First, let's observe in verse 19 the interest that God has in the world. Those of us who have experienced his reconciliation, we're amazed that our trespasses were not counted against us. Instead of giving us what we righteously deserved, our sins were laid on Jesus. We're amazed that these marks are not on our record with God. Stop and think about that. Every bitter thought, every evil deed nailed to his blood-stained brow. Something like that. Not on our record. Instead, Christ took those sins, and now we've been turned into something different, a messenger, or as the text refers to us, as an ambassador for Christ. So, what's an ambassador? Well, it's not the group coming in another week, although they do represent their school, right? Okay, what is an ambassador? Well, this is a something that human governments like ours use the position of an ambassador to represent their particular interests in another or foreign country. So the ambassador is on site in a foreign country with the express purpose of communicating the wishes, the plans of his government to the other nation. You know, that's really a helpful analogy for you and I to think about. We are to be gospel-driven people. We are to be gospel ambassadors, motivated by this truth. We understand then, we understand even our location, even as a church or your personal residence, that you are have been placed there in God's plan to be the place where you represent the words, the will, the wishes of our King Jesus. That's why you live where you live. You ever thought about that? That's why you church where you church. We have one goal here, to represent the words, the will, the wishes of Jesus to whoever we can reach in this area. On a personal level, it's on your block, whoever you can reach, wherever you're at. A gospel ambassador. So, with that being said, are people aware of who you are to represent? Do they know you're an ambassador? And not by name, but do they know you represent the gospel? Do they know something about the claims that salvation have made on your life? Do we spend so much time merely identifying with them that we don't identify who we are to them? If you are an ambassador, is it possible that you could be recalled from your field due to neglecting your duties? How do we correct that? We have this heart for ministry that Paul talks about, this gospel-driven heart that has this idea that what God has done for me in Christ is turned around then and driving me forward to be an agent, an ambassador, a messenger for reconciliation with other people who are not okay with God, as they have not found him to be their Savior. So the passage before us today helps us and helps us understand that in the sovereign plan of God, he chooses that redeemed people to be the instruments to herald or represent the message. Yes, your words and your life are to speak the gospel. If your words are clear, but you lack a heart of love and a heart of humility for people, you don't represent Christ well. If your life is humble and loving, but your mouth is never declaring the gospel, you too are not representing Christ well. Paul says here that we implore, and earlier in verse 11 he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade people to believe. In other words, Paul's got a significant level of urgency. And I wonder sometimes if it's possible that we are actually at our core driven by something other than this gospel, that our urgency lags or wanes or we're distracted. We are to be compelling in the way we live. We are to be eager and earnest in our efforts to bring the gospel to people, those that are near us. We need to be compelling not only in how we speak, but how we live. It's being convincing in the way we speak the truth while demonstrating with our lives how the gospel facts have changed us that we actually represent Christ well as his ambassador. So Paul then moves on in conclusion and wraps up this discussion about how the gospel message drives Christian ministry by rehearsing for us again. Oh no, here we go again. The best news you'll ever hear. The gospel good news. And we read it already. We read it twice, so we won't read it again. But he comes to us in the last verse. He says this, the gospel here is for us because he says, for our sakes, he made him to be sin for us. Let me ask you, is there anything that requires a sovereign God to rescue people who rebelled against his original good plan? Is God required to do that? No. The fact that the theme of redemption hangs over the entire Bible shows us that our God is indeed a loving God and a merciful God. You see, the gospel is designed for people like you and me. For our sakes, he says for us. So not only is the gospel for us, but it is best embodied in the life of Christ, who is in essence the walking, living gospel message. The all-wise, sovereign God made his sinless Son sin for us. God cannot countenance or even identify with sin. Still, he made his Son sin for us. He was willing, God that is, was willing to endure injury to the Godhead in order to do something for the people he created who had turned away. So the gospel message that Christ embodied included his identifying with sinners and then giving his life up for sinners. And when you and I need a quick test about whether or not we are motivated by the gospel, that is two great things to consider quickly. How well do I identify with sinners? And by that I mean, understand that I'm potentially more sinful than they are, or I am just as bad as they are, or only by God's grace have I not done some of the things they have done. Are you willing to move towards people who don't act, think, value like you do, understanding that if God gets a hold of who they are through the gospel, he starts working on anything that you may think you got right? Identifying with sinners and then sacrificing to make sure it happens. So we can't afford just to be knowledgeable and to talk and deal with people from 50 yards and 100 yards. Jesus Christ came near, came into the mess. And he did the best thing for it. He sacrificed himself so that people could be saved. So as we close this morning, let me ask you this. What really drives you? Are you thinking about it today? What really drives you? What are you existing for? Paul tells us here that there's a gospel that can actually drive your life, and it'll guide your time. It'll guide your values. It'll guide your career. It'll guide your retirement. It'll guide your discretionary time. It'll guide your free time. It'll inform how you interact with the church and people. And it all comes down to this central truth of being driven or motivated by the gospel. Paul went through some rough stuff. You got some time this afternoon. Read 2 Corinthians. And he kept chugging away because the gospel kept him moving forward. You and I, we have to ask ourselves, are we really driven by the gospel? Or perhaps God is doing something, he's actually showing us we actually are motivated by other things. Are we serving in the church because of being driven by the gospel? Do you have ministry with people who don't know the gospel? Are you identifying with those who don't know Jesus at all? Do you choose to move away from those who don't know the Lord? Is it easy for you to notice their sin and merely be critical of it? Or are you giving up your life to reach out to them and bring the gospel message to them? No, the verses before us, unfortunately, have been too often assigned to those who go to foreign mission fields. That the love of Christ constrains me. But I'm telling you, Paul was writing to a bunch of people who went to church in Corinth and said, you people need to be constrained by Christ. And I need to be constrained by Christ. We are all to be motivated by the gospel because we've been freed from the bondage of sin. We're allowed then to take this spiritual freedom that we have and share this beautiful good news with those who are gospel needy, regardless of what it costs us, regardless of how it inconveniences us. And so as we go home today, we need to ask God to help us see what is at the core motivation in our lives? Because the Christian, and for the Christian, we strive to live lives that are driven by a heart of love for the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the time we've had today to consider again this beautiful theme of the good news, the gospel, and to ask and reflect on, does our life mirror Paul's? If the canon of Scripture wasn't closed and there needed to be illustrative material added to the text, could you look down and enter our names? Because we are worthy ambassadors doing the best we can with the opportunities we have. We are imploring and compelling people to come to know Jesus Christ. We are constrained by love for Christ. It's driven through the gospel values that we make our decisions about our lives. No doubt, Lord. No doubt. All of us have some things to think about. But God, make your words come alive to us and push us away from comfort that can easily be confused with dedication. Help us conversely not to feel senses of undue guilt when we desire to do what appears to be more for the gospel than our bodies or our schedules allow. You alone see the heart. But Father, you know deep down inside whether or not your people are on track with this. And we thank you, Lord, that we can take the truth and obey the truth today, and you'll do wonderful things in our hearts and for those that you have designed we are to tell. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit bethanychicago.org.